Thank you, Diana. How old are you? 8. Do I have a granddaughter that's 8? 7. So I'm right here with you. That was wonderful. And I'm glad you're overwhelmed by God also. Would you all turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Romans? Thank you, Dale, for helping us prepare for the study today. Romans chapter 12, I'd like us to read the first 8 verses, actually. Our text is verses 3 through 8. But if you would turn there, and then if we might, because this is God's word, stand in awe, thankfulness, reverence, being overwhelmed by God, read his word this morning. Paul writes, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. This is God's word for us today. Please be seated. Let's study it together. Most of us, certainly at different times in our life, but most of us struggle with our perception of ourselves and what others think of us as well and what we think of others. We struggle with these things in life, in school, in the workplace, the neighborhood perhaps, and in the church. Sometimes we ask, am I good enough? Sometimes we wonder if other people are. The picture that comes to my mind is that of horses. My button's not going to work on this one either, I think. Let's see. Can you help me a little bit with that? Thank you. Let's get to those horses. In a dude ranch, every horse seems to know where it belongs, and it knows it can't be in front of somebody else, and it's going to be behind someone else. Am I right? It's also true in cycling. I don't know who gets to decide who's at the beginning of the pentathlon, that racing kind of group. I'm not sure who gets to decide who leads, but someone does, and everybody else falls into place. It seems like in the church sometimes this is the normal practice. Those who've been there the longest, front of the pack. Those who contribute the most money, oh, sure. We listen to them. New people, you wait. Lifetime members, up in front. If you're 50 to 60 years old, you are prime time. A little younger, you wait. Education, you lead. Those who, you know, didn't quite make it, you wait and see. Pastors first. Elders, pretty close. Now, we don't really say those things except when we're preaching them, of course, but sometimes we wonder, don't we? We think about those kinds of... I just want you to know, with God, it just doesn't work that way. And if it's okay with God, then maybe we ought to look and see how God looks at his family, the body of Christ. Let me poke just a little bit more. Have you ever said, there is nothing I can do, there's nothing I can offer to my church? Or have you thought, I could do that if someone would just ask me. I would, but nobody seems to ask. With all those kinds of questions, let's examine Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. The subject of these few verses, this one little paragraph, the subject is, how should we think about and act in relationship to this body of Christ, this local church? How should we think about ourselves and act in relationship to it? Now, if we back up a couple of verses, we've read them today, verses 1 and 2, we realize that Paul is writing to those who have surrendered their hearts to Christ. Say, if you haven't done that, that's verses 1 and 2. If you haven't gotten to that place, then verses 3 through 8 really are going to be very difficult for you to apply to your life. I mean, I don't know, you've memorized this text perhaps in some translation. I learned it when I was a child. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's the phrase we're going to latch onto as we move forward in this text, that you may be able to prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's the surrendered life. Surrendered to God, not to people, not to the church or an organization. But that's not the world in which we live. So that's why Paul will say, don't let this world squeeze you so much. Don't let it try to force you into its mold. If you do that, you'll be, to use some big words, conflated, fluxed, or mixed up. Mixed up. You'll be like a chameleon, living in a bag of Skittles, right? What color am I supposed to be today? The object of life is not to be cool, but it is to be instruments of Christ. Now, the secular world gets close to this at times. It really does. There are some great thinkers around us who express things that cause individuals to rise up and do great things. So Steve Jobs was one of those kind of individuals with all of his flaws and problems. Nonetheless, he said this, your time is limited, so don't waste it living someone else's life. Have the courage to follow your heart and intuition. And he's close. If your heart is fixed on Christ, if God is at the center. So I might phrase it this way, have the courage to follow God's heart and God's word. Do you have that heart to follow God's heart and God's word? And then you won't be looking around to see, well, I wonder what everybody else thinks I should be doing all the time. Just do what God has called you to do. So Paul writes in verse 2, let God, I think we would paraphrase this, Phillips paraphrases it this way, J.B. Phillips, let God remold your minds from within. Let God remold your minds from within. The idea, of course, is what Paul would teach elsewhere, let's take captive every thought and make it obedient to whom? to Christ, exactly, to Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. To learn what God wants, to think God's thoughts. To think God's thoughts. So, we live in a world that says, how do you feel about this? Or, what are your vibes? A lady used to say in a church I once served, and I never understood what vibes were. I understand it's actually a little drink that you take that makes you feel more alert, but maybe that's not what she meant. Because see, if it buys me a friend, I'll do it. If it sounds fun, I'll do it. If it helps me get ahead financially, I'll do it. If it pushes me towards the front of the class or the group at school or at church, count me in. That's kind of the world around you that wants to squeeze you into its mold. And though God probably wouldn't put it this way exactly, I will today. That's stinking thinking. It just doesn't fit the economy of God. Now, when you read this passage of Scripture, what I want you to see is this, that at the very center, the centerpiece of God's view of this world in which we live, the centerpiece is the Church of Christ. I want you to remember that. Because other people will tell you other things. Some people will say you are, especially in most educational systems. I'm sure it doesn't happen at Maple and our school system around here, but many of them will say that this child, you need to think of yourself as kind of this most important person. You're the centerpiece. That's not quite true. Some people would say, well, the family must be the centerpiece. It's closer, but it's not quite true. Some people think America is the centerpiece of God's kind of world. In fact, a few years back, I suspect somebody will say it again during the next year also, someone said that the United States really is the last great hope for mankind. Quote, he did not get elected, by the way, the person who said that. He was from the other party. I heard that and I thought, I can't believe that. I think America is the great hope for mankind. One Baptist preacher said the Great Commission is the hope for mankind. That's close. Listen, the cross and God's Son is the great hope for the world. And get this, it is best expressed through the body of Christ, and that's what Paul is writing about here. We are the ones who are to bring the hope of Christ to the world. The church. Oh, but the church is not that good, we say. And you're right. Nonetheless, it is God's intention that it be the centerpiece. Now, you can drive down most streets, and it used to be in the day, maybe it still is here in our town, that, you know, churches look like they were kind of centerpiece, but that's just building stuff. It's the body of Christ. And so here Paul writes, and he talks about the church, and he talks about how we experience it and express our life in it. And he's going to talk about just two things in this passage of Scripture that help us understand our place in the body of Christ. And the first has to do with our attitude. We must make an attitude commitment. Now, it might mean that we need to make an attitude adjustment before we can make an attitude commitment. In other words, we need to get in the right place before we can say, that's where I'm going to stay. But it really has to do with this matter of thinking. And thinking is more than just mental activity. I know that's going to really sound strange if you just heard what I said. That it's more than just mental activity. It really is about our attitude. It is about how we adjust the way we live and look at things around us. So here in the English Standard Version, with a slight modification, we might see these words this way. For by grace given to me, I say to everyone among you. Did you catch that? To everyone. He didn't say the old, the young. He didn't say the new bees and the old bees. He didn't say the Jewish kind of background, Gentile. He just said everyone. I say to everyone, to all the believers, all the followers of Christ, all the redeemed, here's what he said, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober thinking, that's what the text would say, according to each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. So let's ponder that. Let's ponder. Let's think about that, says Paul. What Paul is talking about is our opinions. Ah, are we an opinionated people? We are. But our opinions need to be lined up with God. It was Leonardo da Vinci who was perhaps, other than God himself, some would say the greatest artist of all time. He was the one that said the greatest deception men suffer is from their own opinions about themselves. Paul is asking us to do a bit of self-assessment here, isn't he? And he tells us that we tend to do one of two things. We either have an inflated view of ourselves or we have a false humility about ourselves. Inflated view of ourselves or false. And we seem to fall one way or the other. How are you doing today? Are you dealing with the inflated side? Most of you aren't. Most of you, I would suspect, have a false humility. I'm no good. I'm not good enough. Somebody else should do it because I'm not that good. Charlotte and I finally, so you won't get too many more illustrations from the boys in the boat. We finally finished the boys in the boat. If a long ride in the car does anything, it helps you finish your book if you're reading it together. And Charlotte read it to me. The end of the book, this ruins it for some people I know, so don't bother reading it. Just come and talk to me. Wait till it comes out in a movie. It'll get even better, probably. But I won't tell you what race these boys win, but they win a big, big race. Rowing. But one of them, Joe Rand, says of himself, I thought I was the one who wasn't pulling my weight. I thought I was the one that was not good enough really to be with those eight other rowers in that boat. Only to find out that almost every one of the rest in the boat thought the same thing about themselves. Best rowers in the world. That's what they thought about themselves. I suspect that's where some of us are today. We kind of think that God has this curve. He grades on a curve. And so, I don't know, there's somebody always better than me. So let me just remind you of a few facts from the scriptures today. All from Hebrews 11, by the way. Noah had a booze problem. I just want you to know that. This is not new. He had a little bit of a booze problem. Abraham, great guy, Hall of Famer, right? He was a liar. Don't tell everybody that, but he was. And his wife Sarah, liar. Son Isaac, liar. We've got a problem here. Jacob, you can call it whatever you want, but he was the big cheat. Joseph, he had a little bit of trouble, just a little bit of problem with arrogance. Moses couldn't keep his cool. Joshua didn't finish what he started. Rahab was a prostitute. Gideon took things into his own hand. Samson, are you kidding me? You know? And David, who had a heart for God, also had a little bit of a heart for Bathsheba. I'm not going to say anything more about it. These are all in the hall of faith. What does that tell us? Well, I think Paul said it one time. You might remember it. There are none righteous. No, not one. And so we have got to wrestle through these opinions, these thinkings, these assessments. In fact, we need now not to have this kind of opinion about ourselves that we're greater than we are, but we need rather, here's the other kind of thinking, we need to have a sober thinking. And sober thinking is this, it is factual assessment, factual assessment. So we need to look at our lives. Because in fact, somebody in this room could say, you know, I probably am more committed to the body of Christ than others. Or somebody in this room might say, I really think, you know, as I look and listen, that I am more committed to doctrinal purity and watching out for doctrinal error than some other people in the body of Christ. Or somebody might say, I don't know, I think I'm more committed to moral living than somebody else might be. Or somebody in this congregation might say, you know, justice and mercy are at the heart of who I am. And you do an assessment and you start to think, what do I think about the things of God and how do I live this out in my life? So a few years ago, we led our previous ministry in Arroyo Grande through the reading of David Platt's book called Radical Together, which is also almost an oxymoron, right? Radical sounds individualistic. Radical Together. Here's what some of the people started to ask me. There weren't a lot, but a few of them did. They said, after reading it and talking about it a bit, are the elders having us read this because they're about to announce some kind of new program in the church? Are you having us read this because you're going to want to ask for more money to build a new building? Are you asking us to read this one, somebody, because you're going to put an end to some program that we have because we're going to get radical together and do different things? And dummy me, I just sat back and said, not that I know of, which was true. The purpose wasn't to kind of push the people into doing something that was, as a church, kind of radical to the rest of the world. It was to get them all to think and to listen, not to the preacher, but to God and His Word, and to do some assessments. Why? Well, this church has been around for a while. Some of you have been a part of it for more than a day or two, right? But keep in mind, the Grace Bible Church over there in Arroyo Grande has been around since 1876. You talk about getting comfortable, and their buildings are paid for too. Comfort sometimes strikes us. Duh. It's kind of like knowing that there are 10 yards left to the goal line and quitting. It's what it's like. It's when we get comfortable. Because we're almost there. We've almost got it. The search team, you're almost there. Maybe you are. I don't know. But you're don't stop rowing. Don't stop running. God's called you to carry out a ministry within this church. You get tired. You sometimes the muscles of the soul really hurt and ache. Don't quit. Don't quit. The good news is this. The good news is this, that with God, wrong turns are okay. Wrong turns are okay. Listen, as long as you see that it's a wrong turn and correct the course. Does God expect me to be perfect? Yes, He does. When I get to heaven, He wouldn't have given me all the stuff that He's given me for this life if He somehow thought I could pull this off here and now. So there will be wrong turns. Churches make wrong turns. Individuals make wrong turns. Is God okay with that? In a sense, yes. In a sense, yes. Waiting for God's people to realign themselves with His thinking and His purpose. Which leads me to, so on your outline, it really should be over just a little bit. Because there's just really these two ways of looking at things, status and sober-minded. The standardized thinking, it slides. Here's how you get to sober thinking. What does it mean? Paul says, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. It's an interesting statement that he makes. I think he's talking about an objective standard. I think he's talking about that God has given you a measure of his faith. In other words, God has given it to all of us, and we now measure ourselves against the measure that God has given to us. Now, here's how that works out. You haven't gotten it all yet. You haven't got all the faith yet. Some of you got more than others. Live your life according to the think according to, get your mind lined up with the faith. President of Asbury Seminary said not too long ago in a chapel service this. He talks about the importance of theologically educating the heart, the mind, the actions. He said, beloved, it is not enough to declare that, quote, your heart is in the right place. Your mind must also be in the right place. Your feet and your hands must also be in the right place. So how do we know if our heart and our mind are? Well, we take this which God has given to us, his faith. We take his faith and we measure ourselves against it. God has given you a full dose of the gospel. It just is that you have this much of the faith before you today. Someone asked not very long ago, in their research, what do people think about most while they're in the shower? Is this digressing? I don't think so. Hang on. The four top responses. One was, see if this is you, their to-do list. If you're a to-do list kind of person, that's what they thought about. The second was about problems or worries that they had. The third, what this is typical of many, they daydreamed in the shower, which really wastes a lot of water, by the way. Fourth was their work. When I read that list, I thought, does anybody ever think about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ? Does anybody get up in the morning and think about the gospel? Does anybody ever get up and think about the world and its needs and how we as individuals would engage in it? Does anybody get up in the morning and say, how will I experience and participate in the body of Christ? See, all of that is thinking. We could talk about thinking. I can get you to think about thinking for a long time, right? But there's more to the story, isn't there? So here's the second commitment. We've got to see this before we're done today. The second commitment is about applying God's gifts, the actions, right? This is the action commitment. And Paul, in this passage, gives a short, very short list of actions that the church might entail itself in, but there are some clear principles. Let me just tick them off for you, and we'll look at this and we'll be done. There's some principles that help us know that we are living out the actions that we're supposed to live in the right way, kind of like what Dale was saying at the beginning about knowing if we don't live it out in love, it's worthless. But listen, first of all is this, we belong to Christ. You see that in verse 5? We belong to Christ. So we, though many, are one body. Just circle a little word in Christ. That's John 15. That's the vine and the branches. It's Romans 12, verse 1. We present our bodies as living sacrifices. If we presented our bodies as living sacrifices, what is it that we are if we are not belonging to Christ? That's number one. Second principle is this: no one acts on their own. Why? Because what does Paul say? We are members of what? One another. That's almost, it's not quite the same, but that's almost that Paul teaching about marriage, one flesh. And when you look at the pictures in 1 Corinthians and Romans, 12 and 12, you'll find that image again of the body of Christ, and the hand can't say, what do I need you to the foot or the head or whatever it is, right? So we need to remember, we've got to think about this. We belong to Christ. We've got to think about this, that none of us really are our own. Individualism is an ideal to the American cause, I suppose, but it's bogus to God when it comes to how this world is going to know Jesus is Lord. Third principle, God decides what we do. Are you still with me? God decides what we're to do. That's verse 6, first part of verse 6. He gifts us. When he gifts us or graces us, as the text may be translated, when he does that, he's deciding what it is we get. What's a spiritual gift? A spiritual gift, Wayne Grudem, some of you know that name, Systematic Theology and other good things that he's written. A spiritual gift is any ability that is empowered by the Holy Spirit and is used in any ministry of the church. Let me clarify, it doesn't say any ministry inside the church building, all right? But it does say any ministry of the church. So people who tell me, and I've been around long enough, oh, you know, well, the church has kind of got a problem, so I just kind of go do my own thing for Jesus. I'm going, you ain't doing nothing for Jesus unless you're doing it in the context of the church, because that's God's prescription. Help us make the church, or help us bring the church to the place where it is in line with the things of God. But don't tell me you've gone, I'm not speaking to anybody in this room that I know of when I say that. But when you hear it, you need to know. It's a fallacy of thought. So, spiritual gifts, they're not, by the way, they're not just skills that you worked at. Some of you should go to Fusion. We could use a couple more musicians up here, couldn't we? But, you know, that may be a spiritual gift in that, but it's not just, you know, I think I'll learn to play the guitar and then that'll be my spiritual gift because I practiced hard. No, it is a spiritual gift, something God put in there. And it does need to be exercised, we talked about last week, and it does need to be matured, as we shall see. Here's the fourth principle. Gifts are always for others' spiritual growth. That's what it's about. We go off and we could look at 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 and we could see how that was not understood by people. They thought it was for themselves. No, it's for the spiritual growth of others. And the fifth principle is gifts are identifiable by us. They're identifiable by, I say us, I don't mean just me alone, but by the us of the church. In other words, God puts them there, but Paul says, let us use them. Let us use them. When he says, let us use them, he is saying, you better identify them. And then he goes on and he describes them. And let me just run through this list of seven, and there's one I need to stop on for just a moment. That's this gift of prophecy. But he starts, and I think maybe he means to separate this one a little bit in his list for a reason. But listen, prophecy in the New Testament is not the same as prophecy in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, you're wrong once and you're done. It's over. Just pack it up, go on vacation the rest of your life if you're lucky. In the New Testament, some of our prophecies will not be exactly right because we'll kind of mix into these things that we think ourselves, and we get into trouble. But there are people who have the gift of prophecy, and what it is the foretelling of what God has said. Now, some people think that that's only brand new stuff, and some people think it's only things that you can just underline it in your Bible and pass it out. You know, here's a prophecy. All I know is it's the word of God spoken accurately, drawing people to a place that they are not going unless you speak it. That's prophecy. Some people would call it preaching. It's prophecy. It's just prophecy. Now listen, the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 12, let me just jump ahead a little bit. 1 Corinthians 12, it says, eagerly desire the greater gifts. You remember what it says? And it says, you guys are worrying about tongues. Let me tell you what you should think about. Think about prophecy. That's a good word. Chapter 13, we've talked about it today a little bit already. Chapter 14 begins the same way. Eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. Listen, Paul wrote this in a collective plural. What does that mean? Collective plural. It means this. He wasn't saying to you as an individual, what you should desire is that God would give you the gift of prophecy. What he is saying is you collectively ought to desire that God would give his church the gift of prophecy. Because the church dies without it. That's what chapters 12, 13, and 14. In fact, right here in this verse where it says in proportion to, every translation I think of adds either his or our in the ESV, faith. And actually, there's just an article. Do you know what that means? That means the, in this case, the word the. So it really ought to say, in accordance with the faith. Prophecy given, gifts given according to the faith. Well, we got to end. So there is the prophecy. But then there is other gifts. And by the way, notice sequence. I don't know if this is meant to be in order of importance. I tend not to, but I don't think we overlook, nonetheless, the order of the text. So he says, in case you think it's prophecy and then it's the teachers, what does he sneak right in there? He sneaks in this matter of service. Release people to serve. And then teaching. Go find a class and teach. Or encouragement or exhortation, as the translation has it. Do it, he says. Or imparting a stewardship, giving, contributing, it says in the ESV. Just do it. Give. Keep it simple. How about leadership? Well, just do it. How about mercy? Well, just go ahead and do it. It's not complicated. The bottom line is what? If we are Christians, we say yes to God. We say, yes, I'm on the team. That's verses 1 and 2. We say, yes, God, I don't know exactly what it is that you've empowered me to do. Some of you would say that, but I will find out. I will ask some other people. I'll kind of test a few things. Because the centerpiece is not me. I hope you know the only reason why this pulpit is up above the rest of you is so that we can kind of speak to those who are sitting in the back. That's the only reason. I've been in churches in Europe where they walk up a spiral. They still do it in a couple of places. I've been spiral stairs way up high. And some people, oh, that's the lofty place. Hogwash. It's just so that they could speak without a PA system to the people in the back of the church. So here's this kind of a, what do we do with this thing? What are we going to do with it? So we've just gone, Dale, you have led a great lesson. I know you didn't originate the stuff, but you led it so well on how to read the Bible. It's been great. But my application is this. With spiritual gifts, first you got to plug it in. This is really complicated. You got to plug it in to the church. Or it'll never get used. I think it was Ray Steadman who spoke. He was used of God to kind of revive the teaching on spiritual gifts when I was a young man. He said, an appliance just sitting there does absolutely no good until you what? Plug it in. What is the gift? Plug it in. Secondly, start it up. Most things have a switch on it too. Just because you've got the power is there, you've got to throw the switch on as well. Matthew 9, Jesus heals a blind man, and then he says, according to the faith, it will be done to you. You've got to take that faith, and you've got to say, now, God, this isn't just plugged in. I want you to use my life. I'm starting it. And then my last picture is raise the voltage. Raise the voltage. What does that mean? I don't know. I don't know about electricity to really know, but I know this. You gotta stir the gift up. Some of you have been sitting on your spiritual gift since you were born into the family of God. Some of you kind of thought you were too old to use yours. Find a place. Find a place. I know a young man who goes, well, it was once a month, now it's two or three times a month, maybe at least, to a place where people's lives are, they're just recuperating from something. Some of them from some really tough things in life. Takes his kids, off they go. I don't know if that's his spiritual gift, but he's about going there, but he's exercising spiritual gifts on behalf of the church, the people in need. See, it's not even on the church list. He just does it as a part of the church. It was Ray Stedman who also said, I'm doing some great echoing there. I thought, well, who's saying amen? Saying the same thing. I'm going to quit now for sure. He said he saw this on a truck. I love this. Any load, anytime, anywhere. Isn't that a great statement? I look at some of you. You know what? We've been here almost a year. I see that in some of you. I really do. Anytime, any load, anywhere. Because the church is a centerpiece of God. And you are a part of it. Thank you, Lord, for your church. Thank you for the encouragement you give to us to live this life. Help us, Father, to believe in the genius of wrong. You took the weak and you confounded the wise. You took a small child. You took the little basket of food. And you baffled the world. Would you baffle this community with us? Help them to see Christ. Help them to know Christ. To find a people of faith who are living out according to the measure that they've been given. To that end, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.